everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
All right, good morning, everyone. My name's Justin. I am the student ministry leader here at Access Church. All right. Appreciate the support. I love all my student leaders here. Hey, before I jump into the message, I just want to, again, reiterate, like, our goal in student ministry is for the students to be intentional about their faith. And what the senior boys have done with, you know, being intentional about inviting their friends to participate in their faith is awesome. And then I also have to just shout out to Aaron Ellinger, again, for making space in his home and in his calendar to facilitate an environment where the boys can pursue Jesus. And that's what the goal is of student ministry. That's awesome. So if you see Aaron, give him a fist bump, all right? So today we are in part three of our series called Fight For It. And in this series, we are talking about how we can fight for resilience through the disruptions that we all experience in our lives. So when I think about resilience and fighting through adversity, I go back to my childhood. You know, my parents, whenever we had adversity in our house, they would use Romans 8:28. And this is what Romans 8:28 says. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, I tend to think that maybe they knew that verse so well because they always reminded themselves when I did something dumb, like, if we just can get him to love God, maybe God can use him for something good. And now that I'm a parent, I kind of experienced that in my own life, right? Like, raising my children, it takes a lot of work. Me and my wife, we work hard. And sometimes she needs a break. So I do my husbandly duty. I take the kids, and we go to the store. And inevitably, whenever I go to the store, my children get complimented on how good they look. And that's cool, but I would trade a compliment for a dollar anytime, and that way I can maybe make some lifestyle changes. But now, this one time we went to Walmart, and we were standing in front of the cheese aisle, and this total stranger came up to my daughter, and she said, "Oh my goodness, your daughter, she's so, and Isla Mae had the biggest grin, and she had her hands in the air, and she said, "I'm beautiful." I'm like, oh my goodness. She was like 3 years old. It's like, wow, they have been complimented so much that she's internalizing it, you know? Like, what is she going to think if people don't say she's beautiful? I mean, what does my opinion count, or do the people outside count? You know, like, and I just felt the need to protect her. I want to protect her from any outside influences that may lead her to make unwise decisions, or maybe have like bad relationships, or think about herself in a way that's not true. And maybe you've experienced the same thing. Like, as parents in the 21st century, our tendency is to try to put a big shield around our children and to protect them from the things that we see as danger. But it's almost impossible to do, right? Because in order to do that, we would have to be with our children 24/7. We would have to be at work and with our children. We would have to be on a date with our spouse and with our children. Or we'll be hanging out with our own friends and be with our children at the same time. So, if we want to parent effectively, what I think we need to do is come to grips with reality. And the reality is there's always going to be some type of cultural pull or some relational pull that's pulling our children away from the values that we've taught them, and which could lead to them making bad decisions that they will regret later. But here's our solution. I'll give it to you early. Our solution is that we want to build and model resiliency at home in the way that we raise our children. We want to build and model a genuine faith at home so that our children can come to know Jesus, have a transformed heart, be able to discern what's wise and which decisions are unwise, and do the right thing and live a prosperous life because of that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have any kids in the room or in our student ministry environments, or maybe Wambaland or Upstreet, they belong to Generation Z. So Generation Z is a very unique generation because this is the first generation that does not know life without the smartphone. Now, I think as adults who have a little bit more discernment, we may be more secure and grounded in our values, we see the smartphones as a blessing. I mean, we can take our office with us. It's all in our pocket. We can keep up with our friends. We can keep up with our family, right? But we have a whole generation who doesn't know life without this thing, and this is almost an attachment to them, right? And they don't always have the wisdom to know how to leverage what this phone can do to make their lives better, you know, the intended purpose of it. And then, and so this smartphone has become a big microphone for culture. And culture is able to speak louder than it's ever been before into the lives of our children. And it can cause them to make decisions that they will later regret. And so as a student ministry director and the guy over youth group, it's my job to understand what's affecting the students that may be coming from the elementary environments into my environments. And this is what I found. I like to share it with you. So when it comes to just who owns a phone, who has a phone? And this was really shocking to me. 50% of kids over 11 years old have a smartphone, right? 84% of teenagers have a smartphone. So it's not going away. We can't run from it. We can't protect our children from it. So the next best bet is to teach them how to use it. Then I asked myself, well, why do so many teenagers and preteens have these smartphones? And what I found out is that 56% of parents say they want their child to have a smartphone because it provides a means for them to keep track of where their children are going. They can always have an arm to reach out and, you know, feel that security knowing that, hey, I know where my child is. If an emergency happens, I can be right there. They can let me know what's going on in real time. But then some of you all, you just want your children to enjoy the fruits of your labor, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think no matter which group we fall into, we need to understand how the smartphone is being leveraged by the culture and how the students are using it and how it's impacting their lives. So here are some stats that came from the 2021 Barna study all about Generation Z, and this is what we found. Says more than 50% of teens admit to spending 4 or more hours on their cell phone daily. Now, 4 hours may not sound like a lot, more than just 4 hours, but if you extrapolate that out to the life of someone from sixth grade to 12th grade, that's 1.6 years looking at life through a 6-inch screen. And so this phone has kind of replaced or their life online, these communities they've formed online, has replaced communities that they would normally experience playing outside in the neighborhood or in the front yard or in the street. However, because, you know, you can't keep people from forming a community, a lot of the things and the troubles that, you know, parents are trying to avoid their children experiencing outside are actually being brought into the home. But the difference is it happens constantly, because the cell phones are always connected. And so you can, you know, have conflicts. You can compare your life to someone else's social media profile at 1 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you wake up, when you go to the bathroom, right before you go to sleep. I mean, it's constant. It's everywhere. And so what is the result? The result is that we see skyrocketing anxiety and depression, right? Number two, it's changing their appetites. So it's changing their appetites for what they want out of their lives. So nearly 50% said their number one goal in life is to be happy. Now, there's nothing wrong with happiness, but when they ask the question one step deeper, where do you find happiness? So, well, I find happiness in materials, and by the time I'm 30, I want to be wealthy, and I want to have a great career, you know, and be in like a management position by the time I'm 30 years old, 43% of them said that. It's absolutely unrealistic. And, you know, because of the culture that they see online and the material wealth that they know they need to live the lifestyle of the people with the perfect profiles, they made that a life goal, and it's just not feasible. And so that also feeds into, like, the depression and the anxiety and the constant comparison and low self-esteem. All right, number four, only 4% of this generation have a biblical worldview. And so as parents, or maybe if you're a Christ follower, as a student ministry director, this is the statistic that concerns me the most. Because so much of what we value in our culture and in our lives and the way we treat other people is grounded in the fact that we all come from one creator. We're all image bearers of God. And from that, you know, we allow God to define what is love. We allow God to define the role of a husband and a wife and, you know, how we parent our children. Meanwhile, you have a culture who has had aberrant views, they've been able to have an impact on Generation Z and what they think about, you know, Jesus and the Word of God. So we have our work cut out for us, but we are not going to be able to protect our students from this. And so I don't think the answer is to, you know, pull the plug on technology. I don't think the answer is to get rid of the smartphone. I think the answer for us is to model resilient and genuine faith at home and pass that along to the next generation so that they can know how to discern the messages and the influences that they receive in culture and from their friends. And so, guys, I know this sounds really, really tough because we can't make our children believe in Jesus, right? We can't even make them, like, eat vegetables or make their bed or brush their teeth. We got to rely on the Holy Spirit for that. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. But it is our job to do all that we can and use everything that God has given us to raise up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so today we're going to look in God's word for the instructions that he gave Moses as he led the 12 tribes of Israel out of the wilderness and into the land he promised. And so here's the key message that we're going to talk about today. Go ahead. We may not be able to protect our children from everything, but by building their faith, we can prepare them for anything. All right, so we're going to go to the Torah. So if you're unfamiliar with the word Torah, Torah just simply means instruction. And in these instructions that Moses received from God, it gives him an outline for how and what he is to teach the next generation so that when they are in the promised land, that they will prosper and they can possibly live there forever. Now, the thing about the promised land, God said, hey, I'm going to give you fruit from the ground that you didn't plant. I'm going to allow you to live in these cities that are already built. I'm going to put you there, and I will prosper you. But here's the catch. The people that are already there, they don't believe in me. They don't worship me. They worship false gods and Baals. And so if you follow them and use their wisdom, and if you put them at the head of your life, I will destroy you and I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you stay faithful to me, I will prosper you and your descendants. And so we're going to look in the book of Deuteronomy and see what the message that Moses sends to the 12 tribes of Israel just before they receive the promised land. He says, these are the commandments, decrees, and the laws the Lord of your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And so Moses says a key word that that's at the foundation of our faith, and it's a fear of the Lord our God. Now, some of you, you know, the word fear may, because of some bad church experiences that you've had, fear makes you like take a step back. It doesn't make you want to participate, but a fear of the Lord God is central to these people. And here's why. Moses is leading the second generation of the Israelites into the promised land. Do you know what happened to the first generation? They didn't fear the Lord their God. God had done everything possible to make himself known, make his character, you know, reveal his characteristics, provide food, provide protection, provide water, sustain them, keep them safe from their enemies. And yet the first generation would not be faithful to God. And because of their disobedience, and because it led to Moses being angry one time, and he showed unfaithfulness to God, and he suffered for what he did. God only allowed Moses to see into the promised land, but he didn't allow Moses to actually partake in the promised land because of his unfaithfulness. So these words that Moses gives in Deuteronomy, where he's restating the law, these are the words of a man who knows he's about to die, but who knows who this God is and that he's faithful and that he's promised a great thing for all future generations to come. And here's another key phrase in this first part of Deuteronomy is that Moses says the people must be taught. They're not going to come to an understanding of who God is and God's righteous laws on their own. They don't have wisdom. They don't have experience to know how to follow God. After all, their parents were unfaithful, and their parents grew up under Egyptian bondage. So it's not a natural thing for them. And to me, that the picture of like the Egyptian bondage kind of reminds me of how our children are, right? Like we love them, they're in our house, they kind of know our ways, but they also have like this sin nature. They're my kids in the front. They also have this sin nature that's a disruption. It's pulling them in a certain direction. And then when you combine that with, you know, the relational disruptions, and you combine that with the disruptions from culture, I mean, we found ourselves in a spiritual bondage, and we need, like, this generation needs people who know the Lord, who have a relationship with the Lord to lead them. And so, parents, that's the first thing we must do. We have to, like, reject our 21st century notion that we're going to trust teenagers and preteens to desire, to want to come to church and want to pursue God on their own. Instead, that's something that is incumbent upon us, and we have to plant that into them. And God has given us that directive, and he's given us the tools to do it. So let's go to the next part. The next part he says is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So if you haven't taken ancient Hebrew and Greek, I haven't either. I just read a couple books about it. What you notice here is the Lord is repeated twice. And the reason why they did that is for emphasis. So whenever you read the Bible and you see something repeated two times, you got to pay attention. And so to me, Moses is saying the Lord's name twice because of how he experienced God. We all remember Moses experienced God or met God for the first time in the burning bush, right? But we never really ask ourselves, how did Moses end up out in the wilderness to even be at the burning bush for God to like come down to him? What circumstances surrounded Moses? And so this is what I found. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, and he grew up in a life of luxury and royalty, but he still felt some kind of connection to the Hebrew people. And so one day Moses looks out and he sees a Hebrew slave being mistreated. And so Moses goes out and he kills the Egyptian slaver who's mistreating the Hebrew slave, and he hides the body. Then he comes out the next day, and he sees two Hebrews, two of his own people fighting. And he's like, "Hey, don't fight, stop." And one of the offenders says, "Hey, Moses, what you did yesterday, we all saw that. So who are you to tell us to stop, you know, tussling with each other? What you thought was hidden, what was in the dark, is actually in the light." And so when Pharaoh found out that Moses killed an Egyptian, he wanted Moses to be dead too. And that's what drove Moses out into the wilderness. And so when Moses meets God, Moses is a man on the run. Moses is a man who was rejected by his own culture and or rejected by the culture he was raised by and rejected by his people. And God said, hey, Moses, I hear you. God is personal. He says, Moses, I hear you. I see you. I hear the groans of your people, and I've come down, and I'm going to rescue them from bondage. And so when Moses goes and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's saying, hey, this God that we need to be aligned with, this God that we need to fear, he's a God that hears us and responded to us. He took me, a man who was ostracized and pushed away and just didn't feel like I had any human connection. He took me out and he's given me a purpose. And so he's saying, make this God the Lord of your home. Moses is saying, make Yahweh the Lord of your home. And so let me ask you guys, when it comes to your home, who is the Lord? Who is God in your home? And a natural question you might ask is, well, how do I know who is the Lord in my home? Well, you can look at where your treasures are, your time and your money. How are you spending your time, and how are you spending your money? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so, I just want you to think about it. Where are you spending your money, and where are you spending your time? I understand, like, you know, we all have schedules, and our children have events and activities. But if your child looks at the way that you spend your time and your money, will they be able to say that the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord who gave us Jesus to redeem us for our sins and save us from our sin nature, is he the Lord of your life? Can your children tell that from you? It's something to consider. So if we want to be able to lead our children and model out genuine faith at home so that they can be resilient against the message of culture and the different relationships they have, we have to do it at home first, and they have to be able to see it. Can't be a secret. All right. So in this next part, Moses is going to give us, next slide. All right. Yeah, here we go. In this next part, Moses is going to give us a final recommendation. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, Moses is saying you need to be passionate. You need to be passionate about this God, about God's laws and God's commands. Now, I have a 4 and 5-year-old, Alame and Malachi, down front here. And if you ask them what is their Dada passionate about, they'll probably say, well, Dada likes to cut the grass. They don't know. That's not true. I just have, my lawnmower is just too small for my really big yard. But when I remember when they were 3 or 4, they would come out and just like watch me cut the grass, right? They would just stand there, maybe throw sticks at each other or something. But now that they're 4 and 5, they want to participate in it. They see that this yard is important to their father, and because of that, it's become important to them, and they want to take place with it. They want to participate in it. So I think this is very powerful because it shows how God has designed us as parents to lead our children, and that's with our passions, right? So can your children say that you're passionate about truth from God's word? Can your children say, hey, everything that I see, everything that I do, every message that I hear needs to be filtered through my relationship with Jesus Christ. Not from somebody else's standard, not from what the culture says or my friends say, but what does Jesus say about this subject? And so how am I going to perceive and implement the things that I hear and I see in culture? And so Moses is going to give us this last advice, and this is an outline for how we're going to fight for the next generation. So we talked about smartphones earlier, right? And so I work for a manufacturing company, and we hire people. We call them influencers, and their job is to, you know, interact with our product to such a degree that it makes it look like they're passionate about it, like it's an everyday part of their life. They they send that message out to consumers to incentivize them to purchase the product. And some of these influencers, they sell other lifestyles, and our students and our kids have kind of, you know, they follow behind them. They keep up with them. And the next thing you know, they start talking like these people, these influencers. And so the question that I have is how can we relate God's laws to our students? How can we influence God's laws to our students? And so I'm going to give a four-part plan that you can implement at home that will help you to help you lead your children to genuine faith and a trusting and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, next slide. Yeah, here we go. So he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. You need to have a routine, okay? It needs to be scheduled. It needs to be intentional. You know, we schedule football games and we schedule basketball and baseball and what TV show comes, like we know that kind of stuff. Well, we should schedule time to hear with our family, as a family, words from God. It should be simple. 5-5-5. 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of reading the Bible, and 5 minutes of worship. And next, everyone needs to participate. And this probably applies more to the older parents, parents with older children. Because I know whenever you do something new with teenagers, it's like the whole world crumbles, right? And so they're probably going to resist. But we can't allow their resistance to exclude them from participating. Because will we have that same standard with other areas of their life? If they don't like a teacher at school, or the teacher changes something at school, we're not going to let them drop out. Or if their coach comes up with a different game plan, we're not going to let them like quit the team. And so this same standard applies to this time that we spend with God together. All right, next is the letter E, about keeping it real. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This means, this E says everywhere. And so faith is not just for Sunday. We have to look for opportunities to talk about God's creation, God's design, God's purpose. And I want to call out my dad. I love my dad. My friends thought that I had the coolest dad because whenever he would pick us up after football practice, there would be rap music, you know, on the radio. And if it was my mom, we would try to like scramble and say, oh, no, we would never listen to that song. But my dad would let us finish out the song instead of, you know, trying to change it to something wholesome. But after the song was over, he would ask us, hey, how do the messages that, you know, were coming through on this song align with what we're teaching you at home and what you've learned at church? And so he didn't try to protect us and stop the messages. He gave us a framework to process the messages to see, you know, is this a goal that I want to, you know, attain? Is this a way that I want to live my life? Or is there a better answer with the values and imperatives that I was taught at home? And so as our children mature, we won't be able to be with them and protect them everywhere from the messages of the world. But we want to teach them everywhere they go, God goes with them, and he's relevant to their lives. So we need to teach our children to take God everywhere. All right, next is A, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now, have you ever seen a Jewish rabbi? I used to work in the meat cutting room at Publix, but it was at a Jewish store, and we had a Jewish rabbi, and he had this black box on his head, and it's called a phylactery. And they would put little scrolls in there that are parts of the law of Moses, and it was fulfilling this verse. Now, I'm not suggesting that you all do that. I think that would be kind of ridiculous for us. But what I am saying is I think that we need to do a better job of applying our Christian worldview to every single part of our lives, every single part of our lives. Because here's what we're up against in the culture. The culture says happiness and feeling good is the chief end of man. And that could lead to all sorts of bad decisions that we will regret. Because we all know some 40-year-olds who were happy when they were 20 and now they're miserable 40-year-olds, right? But if we approach glorifying God with every part of our life And God being the creator, giving purpose to his creation that brings him glory to everything, that will help preserve, you know, that will help us make better decisions and preserve our minds and our thinking to ask the question like, hey, is this glorifying God or is this just making me feel good? And and God loves us. He's not a God that wants us to like feel bad or feel sad. I hope you guys don't hear me saying that. But God is a God who knows what's good for us, what will bring about human flourishing. And he's the only God who doesn't want anything from us because he gave his son Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Jesus got on the cross, died, and was resurrected. We have witnesses to verify that. And so because of that, he has all authority on heaven and on earth to say anything he wants about the way we live our lives. And we should honor him with the way that we live our lives. Now, here's the next part of keeping it real. The L. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, we've been talking about following rules and, you know, following commandments, but in the center of God's law is a call for us to love God like a vertical love and to love one another. And I think we'll be making a mistake if we ever thought that legalism was the way to go, where we basically, you know, honor ourselves because we're able to fit a certain set of rules. And so as parents, we have a special position as disciple-making disciples in our homes. And Jesus said, the world will know that God sent him by the way that we love one another. And so in our homes, like the characteristics of love need to permeate throughout. We need to be patient. We need to be kind. We need to be truthful. We need to endure. All those are characteristics of love. So I have this quote about what love is from a guy that I respect. His name's Vodi Bakum. And what his quote says is, love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And so what I understand about the parents of Gen Z is that we're all busy. A lot of Gen Z parents have two parents that work, and, you know, work piles up. You know, we feel stress at work. Maybe we just want to relax and just play on our phone or go watch TV and kind of eject from our families. And what I want to encourage you all to do is to actually take time to just put the work aside, put the entertainment aside. And it's going to hurt. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be an act of the will for you. But I think it'll be worth it to just check in with the people who live in your house, who love you, and just show them the love that Jesus Christ has shown you by like bearing their burden, talking with them, and you're teaching them how to do that for someone else when they get older. So here's a summary of the four steps that I gave. We're going to keep it real. We're going to keep a routine. We're going to take God with us everywhere we go, or remember that God is with us everywhere we go. We're going to make the message of Jesus Christ applicable, and we're going to practice love within our houses. And that's how we build genuine faith. That's how we model a genuine faith that leads to resiliency in the face of a world that has that could lead us in the direction of not making wise decisions and not having healthy relationships. So speaking of love, I think Access Church is a place of love. When I come here, I know there are volunteers who wake up earlier than they would for a work day to set up these environments, to volunteer with children in the student ministry. And I just want to ask, if this is your first time coming, I want to invite you back. But if maybe you've had a different pattern because of coronavirus or some other circumstance in your life, maybe you just got out of the habit, well, we would love to have you back. We're always here for you. We want to show you the love that Christ has shown us and, you know, help strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ. So the invitation is always here. Excuse me. So in this season of, you know, raising children, I think that there is no neutrality. Like, if we want our children to have resilient faith, we have to be genuine. We have to model it out. We're not going to get support from the culture. is not there. It's all in the walls of our homes. And parents, God has called us and invited us to participate in raising children that, you know, glorify him, that are resilient, that can discern between the messages of culture and the messages that come from God. And so I think if we did this as a community, we would raise a group of resilient kids who, you know, when a tragedy happens in the neighborhood or when some national crisis happens, they won't be sitting in their homes, you know, feeling anxious or depressed. They will be children who will say, you know what, God, I'm feeling stressed out. Let me turn to you. You know what, God, this bad thing happened in my neighborhood. How can I show love to these people so that they want to fellowship with you and participate in what you have to offer? And so, guys, I just want to encourage you, keep it real at home, routine everywhere applicable, and do it in love. And it's going to be tough, but whenever we face tough times, we got to remember Jesus Christ did the toughest thing possible. He's a completely innocent man. He got the worst death that anyone could ever get. And he did that so that you can know him. And I think when we have a tough time implementing how God has asked us to live our lives, we remember what Jesus went through. All right? So thank you for your time today. I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the love that you've shown us through your son, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask that you can teach us to examine how we are representing you to our children in the next generation. And ask us to be intentional about helping them build a genuine faith so that they can withstand the waves and waves of influence away from you that's coming from the culture and from their friends. And I ask that in all these things that we do it in love and respect, we honor each other and we honor you. And I pray all these things in your son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.